This morning's reading comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. The prayer of faith. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
So prayer makes a dent in the world. It's true. We just heard it from our Bible reading amongst the words that were read to us there. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth yielded its harvest. Prayer is powerful and effective. In the late 1980s, I was studying international politics, and including the politics of communism and the Soviet Union. And over much of that century, the Soviet Union had become very powerful, and it appeared on the world stage like an utterly immovable object. And I studied at the time under the professor of Sovietology. He was a clever guy. But then one night in 1989, the Soviet Union collapsed. It vanished. And we watched ordinary Berliners on TV smashing up the Berlin Wall with hammers and taking home bits of it as souvenirs. Many Christians had prayed for years for the collapse of communism and the Soviet Union with its anti-Christian thrust. Now, I'm not sure what a professor of Sovietology did after that. But we could also say, may our prayers also be answered for the collapse of the anti-Christian thrust in our Western capitalist society too. During the drought of the early 2000s, on the Buluru Plains, the Christian churches gathered with the wider community to pray for rain. And we had an outdoor worship service at Apala Springs. And the following week we had 3 to 4 inches of rain fall. My wife Catherine, her brother Paul, works amongst the Luritja people in the Tanami Desert. And soon after beginning his work there, an Aboriginal lady spoke to him one day and about how she had prayed for her sick daughter and God had healed her. And Paul reacted with a bit of amazed surprise, and the lady said, "Why are you surprised? We prayed, God healed her. That's just what happens." And Paul says how he felt shame at that moment. Many people in our church family have experienced being sick in various ways or in great need, and you've prayed to God and he has healed you and met those needs. What did we expect? Prayer is powerful and effective. James is focused on prayer in chapter 5. As you know, we've been having a bit of a series on James, and this will be our final one today. But he says, if any are suffering, then they should pray. If any are sick, they should call on the elders to pray and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's saying that a ministry of prayer and healing is just a regular necessary part of the life of the church family. It's not exceptional. It's not just to be used in extreme moments, or whether it's cancer or a cold, we should be praying. And it's not just to be done by some in the church either, but by every member of the church family. When it says in James 5, he speaks about the elders being requested to pray, it's not meaning that the elders are the only ones to pray, nor that they are more effective than anyone else praying within the church. The elders simply represent the ministry of the whole body of the church, and that's why James mentions them here in the way that he does. So we ought to be praying for one another for healing all the time. But why? Seriously, why would we do that? Well, because it's powerful and effective, yes. But why would James and we be convinced that God is going to hear us and answer powerfully and effectively when we ask? Well, James says that we are to pray in the name of the Lord. So in other words, we know the Lord's name. And in the Bible, knowing the name of someone means you know the person. You have a relationship with them. You share life with them. And from our knowing him, what's he like, this God? Well, he's the God who loves the world and us so much, is so committed in faithfulness to us, that he stepped into our world and our lives. He shouldered our pain and sickness and sin, and he died to forgive and heal it all. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of love he has for us. And I don't know what you can say to adequately say what you'd need to about a love like that. And Paul didn't know what to say either, so it just kind of burst out of him. In my paraphrase of Romans 8, Paul says, this God is so much for us, nothing can be against us. His love is so great, he must in the end save us through and from all that troubles us in life. Full stop. You see, the God who is that much for us, if we truly know him, how could we not be always going to him in confident prayer that he will heal and save us? If we don't, the question would be, do we really know him? Catherine has always known that her dad loves her to bits and would do anything for her. And so as a kid, she tells how she had so much confidence in his love and care for her that she would unswervingly believe that he would and could always fix anything that was wrong. So she went to him constantly with every possible request you could think of. And she knew that he would do for her what she asked and fix it up for her. Then one day she broke her little three-wheeler trike and she went to her dad and asked him to fix it. She handed it to him, anticipating that everything would be hunky-dory again in just a few moments. Anyway, Dad looked at it, he considered the damage, and then he said to her, actually, I can't fix that. Her world fell apart. It was a growing experience. Well, needless to say, Dad isn't God, but if the love of that Dad had for Catherine would make her go to him constantly with any and every request, how much more for us to God our Father, who has loved us in the way he has, would make us go to him constantly with every prayer and request. James tells us that the kind of prayer we are to pray is the prayer of faith. Well, what's that? It's very simple, actually. It's what we just heard a young Catherine Traeger doing, freely asking her dad to meet any and every need and trusting him to do that. But sometimes we get complicated ideas about what the prayer of faith is that don't necessarily have much to do with what James was talking about. For example, we can think that the prayer of faith must mean praying in which we are not allowed to have even one tiny skerrick of doubt whatsoever. In other words, only praying when and if we have absolutely perfect faith. But if we believe that, we can think that we have to kind of work ourselves up into a spiritual lather, screwing up our minds with determination to force out even the slightest thought of doubt. And then, if we pray and someone doesn't get healed, what's the logical conclusion? Well, someone's faith must have failed, either the person praying or the person being prayed for. If we approach prayer that way, it is a cruel, soul-destroying burden. And it's just plain wrong. So in Mark 9, there's a man with a son who's demon-possessed. He comes to Jesus and he prays. He asks Jesus if he will heal the boy. And Jesus says to the man, "Just believe." And the man says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." In other words, he's saying, "I believe and I don't believe at the same time." Or he has faith and he has doubts at the same time. Much like all of us when we pray, if we're honest. And what happened? Jesus delivered and healed the boy. So the prayer of faith in James 5 doesn't mean having no doubt whatsoever or having only perfect faith. Jesus said on another occasion that the faith a Christian needs only has to be as big as a grain of mustard seed. Or sometimes we could think that the prayer of faith means acting in an especially bold way or operating in command mode. And what I mean by that is commanding an illness or a spirit to go or commanding that a person be made well. But commanding is not actually prayer. Prayer is asking God to do something for us. That's something quite different. Now, we know that Jesus commanded spirits and illnesses. And there are special instances where he commanded the 12 apostles to do so. And there may be instances where he directs his followers to do that today. But in James 5, he's talking about healing through prayer, which is asking God to do something for us. And this throws us back totally on the grace of God. The prayer of faith means simply doing what that man did in Mark 9, running to Jesus, crying out to him for his hurting boy with all the faith that he could muster, mixed up with whatever doubts he had too, and asking specifically for help and healing, and throwing himself completely on Jesus' loving, merciful promise to help and save all who call on him. Simple as that. Crying out to Jesus, trusting him. Now, our passage in James 5 also famously speaks about being anointed with oil. What's that about? Well, it's not a little magical extra that we do only on special occasions, just when an illness might be particularly serious. And it's not that oil has got some special power or the elder who might use it. In the Bible, oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit and for God's presence and blessing. So using it is saying something. It's saying something about our absolute dependence for life and health and salvation, resting only in the Holy Spirit and on God. So that oil is a symbol of that. But oil was also simply medicine. Do you remember the parable of the man who fell among thieves? What did the Samaritan do for the wounded Jew? He poured on oil and wine. Oil to soften and soothe the wounds, and wine which is antiseptic. And many commentators believe that the anointing oil means both our complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit and God, and making use of all the available medical help that God puts in our way. Now, as Christians, we're not to spurn medicines or doctors. We are to earnestly receive them with thanks as good gifts from God the Father, and pray that he will heal us through them, as well as pray for the direct healing power of the Holy Spirit. I knew a fine young Christian man. He was also a lad's lad. He was a state motocross champion. But he once had a crash and broke his forearm, and he knew it. The doctor and x-ray told him, as well as the pain. But anyway, he believed at the time that he should just trust God to heal him and not use the perfectly good medical help just down the road to reset his arm and get rid of the pain. He hung on for 3 months. And then finally he submitted to surgery. He knows a lot better now and has a bit of a laugh about it. Now, with all that said, is it true that the prayer of faith always results in God healing the person that we pray for? Well, some say, yes, there it is written. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. But the phrases save the sick and the Lord will raise them up are about not only physical but also spiritual healing too. And so God can raise and save someone spiritually while physical sickness may still persist. And to raise them up above all else points to the final total healing. Resurrection from the dead in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, God is always responding to our prayer of faith to effectively bring about his best purposes for us, our ultimate healing, but that may not be when or how we might think it should happen. And that's because God knows much more and better than we do. Did Jesus, let me ask you a question, did Jesus pray the prayer of faith? Well, of course, we'd have to say if anyone in Scripture did, Jesus did. Of course he did. Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under great physical and emotional and spiritual oppression and threat, and he prayed to God the Father, "If it be your will, take this away from me." He prayed it three times. Did the Father do what Jesus asked? No. Well, does that mean Jesus wasn't praying rightly? Hardly, Son of God. Well, does that mean then that God the Father failed him or that he stopped loving Jesus? Well, of course he didn't stop loving him. So that leaves only one possibility. God the Father was truly loving his Son, Jesus. He didn't fail him, but had a greater plan for him in order to fulfill love and salvation for the world through his suffering and death and resurrection. And also, the Father did save and heal and raise up Jesus in the perfect way, in the perfect time, in his resurrection from the dead to eternal life. So why then in the garden did Jesus pray to be delivered from that? Well, because becoming human like us, he also accepted human limitation. And so in doing that, he didn't have the Father's full knowledge of all the things that were going to be necessary in order for him to fulfill that best plan of God. And what was the absolute right way for Jesus didn't have all that knowledge at that point. You see, the same as when we pray. You know, we look around us, we look at ourselves, and we make our best judgment about what our needs are, and we pray, we think we have an idea about the best way forward, but we don't see and know everything that God the Father sees and knows in his wisdom and in his love. God's always at work bringing the fulfillment of his best plan about for us. Now, just to finish, and I've left the killer till last. James says that the prayer of the righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. The righteous man or woman. So, well, we could say at that point, oh, great. It's the prayer of the righteous he's talking about here. Then I might as well just pack up and go home then. Forget about it. So much for that, James. Thanks a lot. Where are we on the righteousness scale? Now, I actually know, so let me tell you, all over the shop, truly amongst us and in us all, there is the good, the bad, and the ugly. But notice James says, pray like Elijah, a man just like you. Have you read the story of Elijah in the Old Testament? Yep, in him too was the good, the bad, and the ugly. As well as being a great man of faith, Elijah also got scared, depressed, doubted, he sinned. You see, just like us. And yet, James is holding him up as the example of a righteous man whose prayer is powerful and effective. So how can Elijah and we be righteous? Well, John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus Christ is the righteous man. And he has died for the sins of all, so that through faith in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And so the Father looks at you and me, and he sees his righteous sons and daughters, just as he sees Jesus. And John said there how Jesus advocates for us. He prays for us to God the Father. You know, Jesus praying for us, surely that's got to be the most faithful, powerful, effective prayer in the universe. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in us. And we dwell in him. And our lives are completely wrapped up and included in Jesus' life. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. That's the song we sing. And we'd also have to add to that the lyrics. Every prayer I pray in you, Jesus. Our prayers and our life are wrapped up in Jesus' prayer and life. Jesus prays his perfect prayer. And we are in him, and our prayers, which may be up, down, and all over the place, trusting in him by grace, our prayers are taken up and become a part of his perfect, powerful, faithful prayer. And at once, God, our good, good Father, responds with all love and mercy and power to Jesus' prayer of faith. And to our prayer of faith. Amen.